So last week we looked at God protecting us, basically in 7 and 8, and we learned that God's angel encamped around his people. Love that word because it's a military term, which we discussed last week. A military term in which the angel was prepared for battle on our behalf. And we look at that and we think, wow, God did that in the Old Testament. He still does that in the New Testament. And then he talked about our joy, being blessed, and that is that we can be joyful in the midst of all kinds of stuff going on in our lives. And then we realize that God meets our needs. He meets all of our needs and talks about the promise. And then he also talked about the young lions and that God would, young lions sometimes go hungry. That is, these lions that are so powerful, yet even the young lions at times will run out of food and they will run out of what they need to survive. But God will provide our needs. And we talked about the young lions representing those who think they are self-sufficient, but in fact, they are unable to sustain themselves without the lifeline of God. Today now, David, I think, comes to the heart of the matter in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is really about living a lesson. I love this picture because it shows a teacher, which is David. The ultimate teacher, of course, is God. But David now wants to invite us into a classroom setting in which we will learn about God and then how to apply that to our daily lives. First of all, King David says, learn reverence for God. Notice he writes here, come, O children, and listen to me. This is kind of interesting because the Hebrew word here for come is halak, halak. And it means to go about doing certain activities. Now, you look at the word come, and you're just thinking, well, he just says come and listen. But actually, in that word, it conveys the idea of doing. Every college class that I took, every seminary class, every doctoral class that I took, the professor always gave a syllabus. And in that syllabus was the purpose of the class, the books that you were expected to read, but then there was also a section in which you were expected to do work, usually way too much for my liking when the professor gave us, you have to read this and then you have to write 600 pages by next month. You know, it was something usually seemed hard to do. Well, David is now giving us a syllabus. And the syllabus says, come. There is an expectation that something will happen on our parts. Now, notice what he says. O children, that's a term of endearment. You could say sons or little ones, whatever you want to say there. The issue here is that David has a relationship to the ones that he is writing to. And he says, listen to me. And that word listen means to process information. With also the expectation with the word come to not only listen, but to live it out. This is very familiar in the New Testament. James writes, but be doers of the word and not only hearers. Here's the thing. We can read the Bible. We can read the Bible and we can know what the Bible says. But the second thing that we must do is to apply it to our lives. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, it's not just something that we read and we go, oh yes, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The scriptures expect us to apply it to our lives, to actually live it out. So whenever you hear a sermon or a teaching, you're not only to hear that sermon, particularly if it's from God and the pastor is preaching the word of God from God, representing God, you are supposed to listen to that. And then with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you're to take notes and you're to ask yourself, how can I apply this to my life? And then leave from the church, go out into the world and live the sermon out. That's what's conveyed here. Come, O children, and listen to me. What David is saying here is he wants willing students. He wants willing students. Those who will not only listen, but there is the expectation of living it out. You have to be a willing student if you are going to put the teachings of the Word of God into your daily practice. So if you have a student in class who hears what the professor says, but then really doesn't do what the professor requires, that's really not anything. You actually have to do what the Scriptures say, and sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's easy. And sometimes it's difficult, particularly when we get to the tough sayings of Christ. When Christ says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, that's tough. David is getting ready to say some tough stuff here. And David wants his children, those who are under his command, he wants them to not only listen, but to live it out. So, he also wants us to listen to the teacher. Not just hear, but to listen. To come in and process the information and internalize it. And we today have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, which the world seems is foolish, but every Sunday when I stand up here and preach, I don't preach just because I like to preach. I preach because I think God has given me a message for the congregation of God. And so the Holy Spirit takes what I say, and guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit, of course. But he puts it there, and you have to wrestle with that and then ask yourself, how do I apply this to my life and to live it out? So that's the invitation. The invitation is to come with the expectation that what you hear, you will actually live out. He gives really the basic lesson in verse 11b, the basic lesson. This may look simple to you. And we've heard some of these words already in Psalm 34. Look at what he writes. He says, come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Yod-Heh-Vav. You know what Yahweh is, right? Yod-Heh-Vav. The one true God, the one living God, as opposed to false gods. I want you to understand this morning, brothers and sisters, that we worship the one true God, who came incarnate in person of Jesus Christ. I will teach you to fear the Lord. The word teach here is the word lamod, and that means to train somebody to respond properly. Lamod. To teach somebody to respond properly. So it's not just that David is giving a little lesson. He is training them to fear the Lord, to fear the Lord. Now, the question is, well, I like what Rolf Jacobson says in his commentary, that this attitude can be taught is a fundamental conviction of the Psalter. Those who gather for worship did so not only to experience the divine presence and blessing, but to be schooled by elders and fellow community members. You can teach people to fear the Lord. The question is, yira. What is yira? Fear. The word fear does not mean trembling. That's how the world should view God. The world should fear the Lord in the sense of someday when they die, they will stand before him and the Lamb's Book of Life will be opened. And if their name's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you start fearing. But the world doesn't have that view. And this is not what the word means here. What the word means in our sense is reverence, awe, respect. That should be the child of God's view when it comes to the Lord. You know, some people serve God out of fear. They're afraid that God might reject them. They're afraid that if they make a mistake, Oh, and by the way, King David made some big mistakes. Big mistakes. But that's not what he means here. You do not serve God out of fear. You choose to serve God out of love for God. Those that serve God out of fear, and I have seen this 28 years of pastoral ministry. I have seen people literally living in fear that if they make a mistake, God will somehow kick them out into the other darkness. No, brothers and sisters. That is why Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, past, present, and future, so that you can come into a relationship with Him. And out of that moment on the cross that day, when Jesus Christ died on the cross paying for our sins, it was done away with at the foot of the cross. In place of that comes a personal relationship with the Apostle Paul says this, you can cry out, Abba, Father, a relationship with Him, not based on fear and trembling, but one that is based and rooted in the love of Christ. And from that relationship, we are able to have reverence and respect for God. If you want to serve God out of fear, knock yourself out. But I'm telling you that I serve God out of love because He is the one who redeemed me and saved me. And if I look at King David's life and the adulterous affair that he had and killing the husband of the woman he had an adulterous affair with, then I'm okay. No. The lesson here is, it doesn't mean that we live our lives however we want to. That's not what I'm driving at. Because if you're in love with somebody, if you are in love with somebody, and you respect them and you have reverence for them, it's like you do it because you have reverence for them. You do it because they love you. There are several men that I've had a lot of respect for. And when they told me to do something, I did it. And I didn't do it because I had to. I did it because I wanted to. And when David says, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord, he's saying, I want you to have reverence for God. Years ago, a young man, woman in our church, she had recently gone through a divorce, and matter of fact, this was my first full-time church, and she said, Pastor, she and friends with her on Facebook today, she said, Pastor, I'm having all kinds of problems with my son, and I won't tell you his name. The young kid walked into the worship service, and at that time we were running about 150, whatever. And he walked in, and I saw that he had a Marilyn Manson T-shirt on. So I told him, I said, let's go to the bathroom for a minute. I want to talk to you. I pulled him into the bathroom, and I said, look, you're much better than this. I want you to flip that shirt inside out, because that's not showing reverence for God. And we're going to go into the sanctuary, but you're not going to wear your shirt like that. And he said, okay, Pastor. And I said, you know, you are so much better than this. Next week, I want to see you cleaned up a little bit. Next Sunday rolled around. You know what happened? That young man came in with a shirt and a tie and a suit. I said, well, you don't have to go that far, but you don't have to go that far. But he got the message. And his mother thanked me afterwards for having a conversation with him. I didn't do it harshly. I put it to him in a way to teach him how to have reverence for God. And David wants us to learn reverence for God. Listen, when Do you think of all the benefits that we have as believers? We can come before the throne of grace. Not by anything that I've done, not by anything that you've done, but because of who we belong to and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We come before the throne of grace, and we do that reverently. We've talked about this in Psalm 34, but this is what I want to conclude here with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Guess what? I know what you're thinking. Fear? No. Reverence. Listen. When God knows that you have reverence for Him, you will begin to grow like you've never grown before. God will begin talking to you, because the fools despise wisdom and instruction. So David wants us to learn here reverence from God. And here's the other thing. God knows our hearts. We don't hide stuff from Him. He looks into our hearts, and He knows whether we have reverence for Him or love Him. So the best thing to do is just get to a point in your life where you say, Lord, I love You, and I worship You, and I praise You, and I thank You for everything that You've done. Lord, teach me to fear You, teach me to love You, teach me to live out everything that You're trying to say to me. Oh, and by the way, that's what we're going to do now. Then live it out. Then live it out. Learn reverence for God, then live it out. So what you have here is the central lesson. The central lesson is to learn to have reverence for God. And David now goes and says, this is what somebody who has reverence for God looks like. If you are exhibiting this in your life, that demonstrates the issue that you have already learned, which is reverence for God. Now, this is a hook. I like this. Because this question, what man is there who desires life and loves many good days that he may see good? That should immediately respond, I want it. I want to do that. I want that. The question is actually a hook to try to hook the listener into saying, okay, I'm ready to listen. This word desire, havets. Havets, you know, I'm going to walk through this very quickly because I think it's important that we see a couple of things here. Havets is meaning something that you delight in. So the word desire means something that you delight in. Life is the word high. High, just like you would say high, but it's high. And that means a blessed life, which is quite interesting. And the conjunction here makes us a couplet. And loves many days that he may see good. So the word ahav is to desire something, and the word days is yom, which is a period during the waking or the daylight hours. So if you were to put this all together, you would read something like, what man is there that desires a blessed life that he may see good value throughout the day? Now, how many of you would like that in your own life? Yeah. Well, that's the hook. It's something to hook the audience. You could say it this way. Don't you want to be like this? Right? We're out of the woods. The birds singing on your shoulder. However, this is kind of what this conveys, but I want to temper this with a little warning. What David is not saying is that everything's going to be smooth. He's not saying that every day you're going to wake up, the little birds are going to land on your shoulder, and you go out and you have a wonderful day. That's not what he means. Far from the truth. See, because if you reverence God, you will have trouble. In fact, James 1 and 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Wait a minute. Didn't David, let me look at this again. Wait a minute. I'm pretty sure I've seen that before. Oh, I did. In verse 10. Oh, and I saw this before already earlier. In verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord. That's reverence. "You saints, for those who fear the Lord have no lack." Do you catch that? Have no lack. Look at verse 10. "But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." I'm starting to think that maybe James might have read Psalm 34. Of course, also Peter quotes almost verbatim these verses at the end. Here's the thing. Look what James writes right at the front. "Count it all joy." Blessed. Blessed. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of multicolored types." And there are all kinds of trials simply because you have love for Yod-Heh-Vav. Simply because you love God. And you reverence Him. God's blessing is what gives us happiness. I'm going to say that again. God's blessing, regardless of the circumstance, is what the child of God should seek after. You say, well, we're already blessed. Yes, we are. But as a child of God, I want to live for Him in this world. And therefore, I want to please my daddy. Right? And I want that blessing. What man is there who desires a blessed life and loves many days that he may see good? And that word good is tov. We've seen that word before, and it means having good value. Wow. That's just the introduction. Now fasten your seatbelts. It's going to get bumpy. Now we go to the application. So, the main lesson is that he wants us to have reverence for God, to love God with all of our heart. And the introduction was, if you want to be blessed and you want to have joy in your life, then this has to follow. This is really good writing. This is almost didactic, like we would see the Apostle Paul write, didactic, which is commands. Listen to what David says. "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Not Saul, that's the Hebrew word. This is the tomb of the unknown soldier. The tomb of the unknown soldier, there is never a time when there is not a guard walking, guarding the tomb. Never. Ever. I don't get hurricanes in Washington, D.C., but there is nothing that comes against it. That there's not a guard there, precision, walking, guarding. It's exactly the word here. Keep. Keep. Means to guard, to be diligent in guarding. Keep your tongue, guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The word evil here is that which is opposed to purity and moral righteousness. But it also means something like this. Watch the video.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't know. You know, you'll probably be about as good as I was. That's kind of the way it works, you know, and I was below average. Yeah, so, whoa. So you'll probably ultimately rank somewhere around there, you know, so I really, you'll excel at a lot of things, just not this. I don't want you out here shooting this ball around all day and night, all right?
All right.
Okay? All right, go ahead. Hey. Don't ever let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves, they want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
Oh, yeah. The word evil in its narrow sense here is the word for hurtful. Now, listen. First part of this video, Will Smith tells his son, don't do that. Don't waste your time. That was very hurtful. But shortly after that, he realized that his words were hurtful, and he changed it, realized that he was wrong. Brothers and sisters, that is not how we roll. We do not use our words to hurt people. That is not how we roll through the Christian life. We use our words, the Bible says, in the New Testament and other places, to encourage and build one another up. You know why we do that? Because we live in a world that does not like us. We need all the encouragement that we can get. We need all the support that we can get. And we expect to be bashed by the world. We expect that. But a child of God, when David says, guard your tongue and your lips from speaking evil and deceit, he means it. We do not use our words to hurt people, and particularly unbelievers. Unbelievers should be, we should really be loving them and telling them about Jesus, and we should be doing all of those things which attract people to the cross, not pushes them away from the cross. And within the body of Christ, we should always be encouraging one another to exceed and to go beyond, and with the power of the Holy Spirit to just push people along and encourage them, because we live in rough days. We don't roll like that. Have you ever said something bad to somebody and you have to go back and ask for forgiveness? I have. I said something a few times out of anger, and I shouldn't have said it. And when you say that, this is what your pastor says to you this morning. When you say that, be man or woman enough to go back and admit that it was wrong. And then apologize. That's something we don't like to do. We don't like to be wrong. But I'm going to tell you, trash talking or belittling or saying something bad about somebody, that's as wrong as the day is long. And that's exactly what David is warning against here. He's saying, no, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The word deceit there, mirma. The word deceit means dishonest or misleading. I've seen a lot of this in the news lately with all these court cases going on, misleading testimony, misleading statements, lying. There's this, brothers and sisters, I expect that from the world. I expect that from the world. I do not expect that from the children of God. That we're to be truthful, that we're to be, once had a professor said, you have to balance truth with love. All love and no truth leads to liberalism. All truth and no love leads to legalism. You have to balance it out. You speak the truth in love. That's in the scripture as well. But we cannot go around in our lives being dishonest, deceitful. That's not how we roll. We keep our tongues from evil, from that which is hurtful. And by the way, words hurt. They can hurt. And by the way, when somebody is hurt, it can hurt the rest of their lives. You have to be careful. If you're mad at somebody, the best thing to do is walk away. Just walk away, cool down, and then go back and have dialogue. Don't blow up at the person. Don't say something that you're going to regret. Well, if we do that, then this is part of showing reverence for God. This is what it looks like to have reverence for God. Why would I do this? Because God says to. This isn't, well, I don't like this one, but I like the next one. I'll do that one. No, you need to do this. You and I need to do this. We need to watch this in our own lives. Notice he says here, turn away from evil and do good. Samikvarich is the word for turn away. And turn away means this. Well, Pastor, that looks like a U-turn. Well, that's what it means. It means you're traveling in one direction and you turn around and you go the other direction. So you're traveling down this road and you see, and you turn around. You know that's a central word for repentance? Did you know that? Repent means you're going in one direction and you turn. David's saying turn around before it becomes necessary for you to repent. Turn away from evil. When you see something evil up in your path, you go, uh-uh. Well, see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and you'll know that that's something evil that you shouldn't do, and so you're going to turn and go in the other direction. Evil, that which is ungodly. This is something that's really... that really stuck with me this, as I studied this. Now, you turn from evil, that which is ungodly, and you do good. Tov, same word we just looked at, but a little different meaning here. It means that which is of extreme value. So, brothers and sisters, when you're confronted with having to make a decision on an action, one of the questions that you should ask would be, what is the benefit and the value of the action that I'm getting ready to take? In other words, does this benefit, or is this of good value for somebody else, or is this of good value for me? Generally, I say generally, when you are confronted with something, whenever it's of good value for you to lash out or to do something, it's generally a sign that you need to go in this direction. When you do something, ask the question, what is the value of what I am going to do? I've said this for 10 years, being your pastor. Why am I doing what I am doing? It's another good question. Why am I doing what I'm getting ready to do, or why am I doing what I already did? And if it's focused on self generally, brothers and sisters, that is not right. Seek the welfare of others. What is the value? Oh, and then he goes on to say, turn away from evil, that is, make a U-turn, get away from it. Seek peace and pursue it. The word seek there means to search for something diligently. Now, I want you to notice what we've experienced right here. Do you notice verse 13 was our words? Verse 14 is our action. Have you caught that? What you say and how you act in community. We do not live in isolation. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We live in community. I feel so sorry for churches that have bad communities. One Sunday I heard of a pastor that got down from the pulpit, walked to the doors of the church, opened it, and said, Lord, are you out here? Because you're definitely not in here. Thank goodness we don't have a church like that. But it's good to be reminded of the fact that we are in this together. This is our community. And he says here to seek peace and pursue it. You've seen this word before, shalom. You know what that means. That means to seek the welfare of others. Put others above your own self-interest. By the way, that's New Testament as well. Look out for the other person. Put them first. This life is not about me. This life is not about you. This life is about the one who redeemed you. Therefore, if the life is the one about the one who redeemed me, then I need to live for him, and part of living for him is putting others first. That's exactly what David's saying here. Seek peace, the welfare of others, and pursue it. Radaf. It's the word for pursue. How can I explain this word? This is a mechanical rabbit, if you will, but it actually has a bone in it, and these greyhounds go nuts for this. Inside this bone is a little squeaky thing. I researched it for the sermon, so I'll just let you know I researched it. And when this thing starts going, the dogs go nuts. They try to get this little rabbit skin fur. They try to get it, and they race for it, and they chase it. It's exactly what's conveyed in this word, chasing after peace. You chase after the welfare of others. You don't put your own self first. We put ourselves second. Others are more important. And David said, those who reverence, who love God, who worship him, that's how they roll. That's how we roll. We chase after peace. We pursue it. We don't try to cause divisions. Peter Craig says in his commentary, it is clear that the required integrity of speech and action, we've just talked about that, words and action, presupposes integrity of mind, for words and works are rooted in a person's inner intentions. And it is also clear that the life of speech and the life of action are intimately related, for evil words can be destructive as evil acts. Here's the thing. We can say that we have reverence for God, but our actions show if we do.